Before we get started this morning, first of all, I need to remind you that our fellowship meal will be the last Sunday of this month. And please, if you want to host it, please see or get in touch with Miss Robin, because she's the one that coordinates that. Well, every now and then I get mails, and so there's one I thought it'd be just for you to hear a little bit of what I get every now and then. This is an email sent to me by somebody who listens. I'm sure some that individual is listening right now, because the person's in another state that joins us during our service as we're having it this morning. This is what the person wrote me. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just pick up some part of it. It says, the end of, quote, sex and marriage according to the Bible, end of quote. Now that was very deep and eye-opening. I'm glad I was able to be a part of the listening audience. There was so much to learn. The importance of sex shows that God knows why He created us and how He knows us, and what is that gives me a pause in my search for a job in acting desperate. I equally enjoy part of bringing out the humor of God in Him using unmarried Apostle Paul to divulge the lesson of sex and marriage. That means I will be comfortable teaching others what I learned being single myself. It is good how you emphasize the shared and equal responsibilities of both gender responsibilities when it comes to the obligation of sex and equal responsibility in either gender, responsibility for denying or acting to denial of sex to the spouse. It's extremely important how you use your knowledge of the multiple language of the biblical language origins to explain the interpretations in the context under which the circumstances apply. I listen well to the word of God and think and try my best to learn and understand so I can do as what the Lord says, as what does says the Lord. I was happy to listen to you make it clear about the arrogance of people think that such and such will not happen to them besides the grace of God. We have nothing to boast about, given the conniving and tricky ways of Satan. I was thinking about how you must feel relieved after you finish teaching the topic. I liken you to a pregnant woman feeling relieved after giving birth. Then I assume we are the ones who have to take the responsibilities of rearing the children, of rearing the child. That your relief is our burden. Then it hit me about what you have said, that Satan never gives us a break, that we cannot give him any crack to enter, because he will enlarge that as he is an opportunist. Now that means you do not have break just because you have finished the teaching. It even puts more responsibility on you. I'll be praying for you. Skipping towards the end, he said, well, Pastor, I better stop. I just want you to know how my little mind works and how seriously I take the lesson taught on the word. Have a good day and a blessed week, and thank you for always doing the right thing and teaching of the word to the best of your knowledge and ability. I thought that was interesting, so I decided to read a part of it to you to see there are other people beside us here that are listening, and they are reacting differently to the what we study here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful that you are such an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. Our minds cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, how caring that you are. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we do so in understanding that you have instructed us to gather together, to be encouraged through your word, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also have this confidence that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that you have given us to come and assemble ourselves and study this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. Of course, you already know, we just match verse by verse without missing anything. And that's what part of the reason some of the things comment I got. How come we never hear this? Because pastors like to jump around. It's not that it's wrong in some way, but if you have to do justice to the scripture, you've got to go match down, because it's a complete thought given to us. So we don't skip anything. I imagine, you know, if I had said, well, folks, let's just skip this passage. You'll be wondering why. So we don't skip anything. It is God's word. We look at everything. So beginning now, that's why we move to verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now these two verses, as they read in the NIV and majority of our English versions, are concerned with advice to those who are unmarried and widows. Now the advice here, we see, causes problem because widows are unmarried. So a problem arises as to why they should be singled out. Now we will deal with this later. Meanwhile, this observation indicates that there is a problem in how to translate the Greek of the passage that we are about to consider. Now even before we consider the passage based on the Greek words used, consulting some English versions will indicate that there is a problem with how to translate the Greek of this passage. Take for example, the sentence, "Now to the unmarried and the widow I say," of the NIV, is translated in the International Standard Version this way: "I say to those who are unmarried, especially to widows." And the Contemporary English Version have it this way: "Here's my advice for people who have never been married and for widows." Thus then, by considering or consulting English versions, we get the idea there is a problem with how to translate the Greek passage that we are about to study. Now, we will deal with the problem of translation of our passage at the appropriate time in our study. Meanwhile, the two verses tell us that God cares about believers being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That requires, of course, avoidance of sin. So, one of the things that keeps unmarried believer from being controlled by the Holy Spirit is continuous desire for sex. Be that as he may, the apostle, filled of the Holy Spirit, serves to the Corinthians as long distance pastor who cares about his congregation. Now, a good pastor should be concerned with all kinds of believers in his congregation or local congregation by recognizing that there are believers who are in different spiritual status of growth, and that there are those who face different kinds of problems. Now, in effect, a good pastor ought to recognize that the sheep of the Lord, or the sheep that the Lord had made him overseer, face different problems. Now, this means that as he instructs them, he should endeavor to address specific problem of each category of believers in the congregation. Now, he does this by simply faithfully teaching the scripture, verse by verse, word by word. If he did that, he will follow the pattern in the scripture and will address each group accordingly. Now, we see this practice of addressing specific groups in the epistle of the apostle Paul, directed, of course, under the Holy Spirit, that he wrote to a young pastor who was representing him in Crete. He instructed Titus to address different groups in the local church he was pastoring in accordance to their ages. Therefore, he was required to instruct them, first of all, the older men, as in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And hold on to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." So that's the first group. Then he was to instruct older women regarding their conduct and the unique responsibility of training younger women in the congregation, as we read still in Titus chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. It reads, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children." So older men and women are usually not the only members of a local congregation. And so the instruction was extended to the youth, as we can see in verse 6 of Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Now, I mean, we've studied that in detail, but just to show you how the apostle is dealing with various groups. Now, so in addressing the youth in the local church, the apostle addressed the various categories of believers that Titus was to instruct as members of the local church that he was to pastor for a period. Now, it is not only, though, through Apostle Paul that we find the Holy Spirit leading the writer of Scripture to address different groups in a local church. We see this pattern with the addressing of the congregation that was the recipient of the first epistle of Apostle John, because he instructed or addressed believers who were actually in different spiritual maturity, although he used the words fathers and young men in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. First John, chapter 2, verse 14. It is, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Thus then, it is important that pastors should be aware of the different groups in the local church and their problems. Now, to do so, pastors should endeavor to develop personal relationship with members of the local church that are presumably believers. I know it's not easy, because you try to reach some of the young people, they want to avoid you. I understand that. But he still should try. Of course, the requirement to know members of the congregation personally is indeed an application of a literal declaration of the Holy Spirit recorded in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Now we need to hold on, because I'm going to pick two more verses from there. But I'm showing you that it is really the idea of trying to know the members of the congregation is really an application of what is literally stated in this passage. There is, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your hearts. That's literal. Now, in the context of Proverbs, the instruction of this verse is directed to a shepherd who should pay attention to the flocks to ensure they are healthy, taking care of them for the economic reason that if he does, the flocks will benefit him. Now, the benefit is given in terms of clothing, milk, and meat. As still in that Proverbs 27, look at verse 26 and 27. It reads, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servants' girls. Hence then, the principle found here though is that if the shepherd takes care of his flock, they will in turn benefit or serve to meet his physical needs. So the instruction, although directed to a shepherd, is applicable to pastors because they are the immediate shepherds of believers as the sheep of God, as we may gather from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. First Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It is, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's referring to pastors or elders, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. In other words, pastors should be eager to take care of the congregation. Not because somebody's holding anything against them or holding a stick over their heads. No. Because they love the Lord. And that's his sheep. So they should have the vested interest, being willing, knowing fully well that it does not always mean that the sheep will appreciate what they do. It doesn't matter. They're not doing it for them. They're doing it for the Savior. So if pastors pay attention, though, to the spiritual life of their congregations, then they will in turn take care of their pastors as demanded of believers by the Lord of the church. Now, what I just said is part of the problem we have today in pastors not teaching the word, because they are claimed to be politicians. Because I understand that if they teach the truth, they run them off from their local churches. I understand that. But the pastor should maintain the truth. If they run off, that's according to God's plan. They shouldn't back down. They are not politicians. They are those called to defend the truth of God's word. Now, the believers, of course, are expected, though, to take care of their sheep. I mean, their shepherd or pastor. It's stated in various passages of the scripture. But let me cite the question of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that reveals this truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. This is a question. It is, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In other words, if a pastor does what he's supposed to do, is it too much for the congregation to take care of him? That's what he's saying. It's not much. Anyway, that aside, this approach of addressing the problems or instructing each category of believers in a local congregation is evident in the passage that we're about to consider. Now, this is because in the preceding section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, the apostle provided guidelines regarding the matter of sexual relationship before and after marriage. He thought that there should be no premarital sex, and that those who are married should be engaged in regular sexual relationship except for a period when they mutually agree to devote time to spiritual exercises and then to resume their regular sexual relationship. Now this, he followed them by stating his preference in this issue of sexual relationship and associated marriage issue, which is to be single and exercise self-control on sexual matters. That's his preference. Of course, the apostle devoted, though, more space dealing with those who are married and the guidelines regarding sexual relationship between them. So it appears they were the only group in the local church in Corinth, but that, of course, is not the case. Therefore, to indicate that he recognized that there are other members of the congregation with problems regarding sexual matters and related issues of marriage, the apostle then shifted his attention to address the other members of the congregation. Now the shift to the problem of other believers in the congregation besides the married is introduced with the very first word of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8. Look at that word, now. That word now is translated from a Greek particle that is used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast, or simple continuation. Now, although it is often translated but in the English, when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, but it has other meanings such as then or and or that is, when it is used to link segments of a narrative in depending on the relationship. In our verse, though, it is used to relate what the apostle teaches here to what he taught in the preceding section, so that we can even translate it in verse 8 this way. Instead of saying now, we can begin that verse with as for. That's one way to translate as for, to convey that the apostle has now shifted his attention to another group in the local church that needs instruction or strong advice in this matter of marriage, and by implication, the issue of sexual relationship. Now, the interpretation as for, if I use interpretation as for, that although conveys a change in topic, but it implies that the Corinthians asked questions about unmarried and widows. Because you say, if a translator asks for, that means he's responding to a question they ask. That would be the implication. Now, the advice of the apostle is directed to the group in the local church in Corinth described in the phrase, look at that phrase, say, to the unmarried and the widows. Now, this is an interesting phrase that introduced one of the problems of the interpretation of the passage before us. Ah, is it interesting? Someone may ask. Well, it is because in any congregation, people can be classified as either married or single. But the apostle went a step further in his classification of those that are not married when he specifically mentioned widows. Now, we will get to this, his mention of widows later, but for now, let us note the problem of the word unmarried. Unmarried. Now, who does the apostle have in mind with that word unmarried? Now, the answer, of course, is affected by the context and the meaning of the Greek word used. Now, the word unmarried refers to a group of individuals, because we have a plural in the Greek, indicating that it is not one person that's in view, but several individuals who can be described as not being married. So anyway, the word unmarried is translated from a Greek word that refers to unmarried man or woman, regardless of whether the person has been married or not. Now, it is used to refer to a man, whether a bachelor or a widower. It could refer to a divorced woman, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Which is where we're starting. Look, verse 11 says, But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. The Greek word could also refer to a woman who has never been married, and so could properly be described as a virgin. They could be, as in implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 reads, "And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. We'll get back to this verse later on. So the statement, then, that the Greek word could refer to a virgin, because that's how it's translated here, depends really though on whether the conjunction used could be translated as or. Notice what it says. Look at what it says. Passage I read, it says, unmarried woman or virgin. So that word or, it all depends on how it's understood. That's what will help. And so, if the Greek conjunction used can be translated as or, then this using of the word refers to a virgin. In other words, if it is or, then that means unmarried woman or same thing as a virgin. Now, that it all depends on the interpretation of the connecting particle. Thus, we cannot be absolutely certain, in spite of the fact that some use that meaning, we cannot be absolutely certain that it refers to a virgin. All we know is just it refers to someone that has, they have been married, but no longer married. So either way, the word is one that is dealing with group of people. Anyway, the Holy Spirit would have meant for us to understand then that the unmarried in this passage also includes widowers. Widowers. Now, it is interesting to note that the scripture does not say anything about widowers. That is very interesting. The scripture says nothing about widowers. Well, thus really, there is no Greek or Hebrew word that strictly refers to a widower. I mean, strictly. I mean, there's a verb that listed there, but in terms of a noun, we don't have it in the Hebrew or Greek. The closest use of a Hebrew word to describe a widower is in a figurative sense for Israel, as we may gather from Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 5. It reads, "For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel." Now the clause "for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God" is literally "for neither Israel nor Judah is a widower from their God." Now this is because a Hebrew word used here that appears only here in the Old Testament scripture is used, and that word could mean in the sense a widower in the sense of being forsaken by a marital spouse or partner because of death. Now the Septuagint, that the translation of the Hebrew into Greek, they translated the Hebrew word used here in Jeremiah 5 by a Greek verb that means to be widowed or to be deprived of or to be forsaken. So it should then not surprise us that the scripture says nothing about a widower, since a widower is never what a widow is, as we will note when we consider that word widow. Now, despite this fact, some commentators contend that the best meaning of the word in our passage is really a widower. And, you know, some are arguing that, yeah, that's the best way to translate the word unmarried in this passage, that it should be translated a widower. Because, yeah, of course, they're arguing because of the fact that widow is mentioned. Anyway, despite this fact, though, that some contend that the best meaning of the word in our passage is widower, and this, if you consult the 2011 edition of the NIV, it has a footnote giving that meaning. Now, so a justification for this position, though, is that the Greek word for widower was seldom used. Now, this justification in their mind is that the Greek word widower, as it is not used all the time, at least the way they were explaining, so this justification then indeed argues against each or such interpretation as widower. Because it says rare, but because there's widow used here, it should be widower. And the thing is, the very thing that they use to support it, it actually argues against it. If it's rare, why will it be used here? Anyway, since the word can also refer to unmarried woman, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 7:11, there's really no evidence to suggest that the word should be interpreted exclusively as a reference to a widower. So the Greek word cannot be taken that way. Now the reality is that the apostle is ambiguous. That's the reality. In his use of our Greek word in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8. So the argument that to take the word then as a reference to unmarried in general seems to be repeating what the apostle said in previous section is not also a strong one, since the previous section, in it, the focus was on the married, as we stated previously. So some are saying, well, if you take this Greek word to simply mean unmarried, that you're repeating what he said before. And we say, no, it doesn't necessarily mean, because in the last four verses, his focus has been on married people. Therefore, we are then on a firmer ground to state that when the apostle used the word unmarried, or the Greek word agamos, he would have had in mind those who have never been married, those single, due to the unpleasant event of divorce, and widowers. Now that's what we believe, that when he did that, he's thinking about those who have never been married, those who are single because they've been divorced, or widowers. Because he singled out those who are single due to the death of a male spouse when he used the word widows. In other words, since we're arguing that the Greek word translated unmarried is in the plural, that he must be looking at, he was thinking in terms of widowers, those who are divorced and they're single, and those who have never been married. That's the group he loved them together, since he put out widows aside. So that means, in our argument, that the unmarried should refer to those three groups that we mentioned. Now the apostle in this singled out widows for emphasis. There's no doubt about it. Now this truth is conveyed in the conjunction and in the phrase, look at where we started, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, where it says, to the unmarried and the widows. Now that word "and" is very important in what I've just explained to you. See, although the Greek conjunction used may be translated "and," but it has other usages. For example, that Greek conjunction may be translated and so, to introduce a result that comes from what precedes it. Now, the word may be used for emphasis. The Greek conjunction can be used for emphasis. Now, it is this sense that it is used in our passage. Therefore, I agree with the International Standard Version and the God Word translation that use the word especially to translate the conjunction instead of simply saying and. The best way is especially. In other words, here are groups he's talking about. He wants to talk especially about a group. Focus on a group, the widows. So the point is that the apostle singled out the widows to emphasize. Now why? Then did the apostle single out widows, separate from that of all the unmarried? You may ask, why did he do that? We have to wonder. Because as we have said, the unmarried will refer to those who have never been married, those who are divorced, or those who are widowers. So why focus on widows? As we have said, it's because of what Anne should be, especially to show emphasis on widows. So why? Well, it is probably because widows belong to a special class that are considered helpless or vulnerable. Now, maybe you think in terms of this country or most many Western countries, this may not sound to be true to you, that widows are always those who are vulnerable, helpless, because of the way things are in civilized society. But most other societies, it's not difficult to understand what I just said. Now, a woman is widowed, though, not by her choice. But when I say that, I'm mindful that some people say, what about those who kill their husbands because they want to collect insurance money? I understand that. But generally, what I'm making is a general statement. And that's in a general statement, a woman is widowed not by her choice or any action that she takes, unlike a woman who is divorced, that in some way has had a part in that divorce. Now, we believe that it is because of the helpless state of widows that they are distinguished from the other unmarried. Now, widowers are not considered by any stretch of imagination helpless or weak in any society as widows. In other words, it's very difficult. Doesn't mean that widowers don't have problems, they do. But they are not considered as helpless like women who are widows. Therefore, there's nothing then in the scripture that deals with widowers. Instead, we have ample facts and instruction in the scripture that speak to the helplessness or to the vulnerability of the widows in any society. It is because widows were considered vulnerable that God is directly stated to be their defender along with the orphans, as we read in Psalms 68, verse 5. Psalms 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5 reads, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, that's God directly, is God in his holy dwelling. Now it is because widows are vulnerable that we have several instructions in the scripture that are intended to protect them. Now I know that very few Christians actually take a hard look at the scripture and see what goes on in their nation. Because many nations are suffering Because they are doing things against widows, against helpless people. But they don't know, they never, you know, relate whatever catastrophe that the Lord brings, judgment, disasters, tornado, fire, all that that He brings. They never connect it to any of those. They just say, oh, well, it's just happening. No, they're just not happening. Some of them are purely as a punishment for nations or, you know, people in that nation for ignoring some of these things that we're talking about. So it is because they are vulnerable that the scripture says they are not to be exploited. As in Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. Exodus. Now hold on to that chapter. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 reads, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." Now, anyone who exploits this group in particularly run the risk of judgment from God that may lead even to the death of some people, as implied. Look at the next two verses, Exodus 22, verses 23 and 24. Look at what it is. It says, "If you do," that's it, "if you exploit them, the widows and the orphans, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." And he didn't say whether they are believers or unbelievers. That's part of what I call the common grace of God, that He extends to every creation His common grace to us, whereby even though He shows His goodness to unbelievers, though they will die and go to hell, He still shows His goodness as part of being good to those He created. So He said, "If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." So, it is because of the vulnerability that believers are exhorted to plead their case, or any case, against those who have authority, or when these individuals, widows or orphans, are mistreated, that we as believers should speak out for them, according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. It reads, "Do not deprive the alien," "learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." In other words, if they've been exploited, God says we should speak out on their behalf. Now, the vulnerable state of widows is one of the reasons we have several instructions in the scripture of how to deal with widows. For example, in the Old Testament scripture, their clothes were never to be held in pledge of a loan. In other words, as we have collateral for loan, God told Israel, don't ever take a widow's clothes for that, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. Hold on to that chapter though. And it reads, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Now, their needs, though, of widows are to be provided by the people of God they belong. The people of God to whom they belong. Now, this we see first in the instruction given to Israel in the law. Now, farmers were to leave a portion of their crops for them in order to go and harvest. As we read in Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 19. Now, again, when you try to understand that, when we go through the Old Testament scripture, those things God had given Israel, any nation that can actually apply it will be blessed. Anywhere, because that's God's economy at work. If people followed it, it doesn't matter where they are. God will honor, because that's His word. That's what He told Israel to do. So wherever this is done, whether they are believers or unbelievers, He'll honor His word. So, look at verse 19 of Deuteronomy 24 says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now you just see how far the wall is from truth, because we're too much concerned on our selfish ends that we don't think much about other people, really. Anyway, in keeping with this provision in the law, the widows were to be recipients of special tithe offered every 3 years. Every 3 years. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Now, of course, we have studied in detail. You know that tithe, as they say, tithe, that's not a way a Christian gives. It's not required of any Christian, because that was something under the Levitical priesthood. Now here though, this is on when there was something called tithe, and this is one that takes place every 3 years. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 26:12 reads, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe. So that's a special given to Israel. You shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that there is special instruction to the Church of Christ to take care of those who are truly considered widows. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He reads, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now that's part of our society today. It's kind of a little difficult because many widows, they have social security to help them. See? That seems to have dubbed the church from some of his responsibility anyway. He said, who are really in need? But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. I see what we've studied this in detail, and every time I get it, I repeat that. I put emphasis on it. Why? Because so many of us, as I keep saying, we're so concerned about our own comfort that we don't think about others. And so you have, go to old folks home, as they say, go to there to visit until, you know, beside this COVID thing. I mean, sometime I went and out. I mean, you just, it's very pathetic. Where you see some of these older people almost pushed by the side. As if they don't have no children or no family, nothing. They don't take care of them. Which is an awful thing. If you're a Christian and your parents are in that state, you are a pitiful failure spiritually. Pitiful. It shouldn't be that you can't take care of them. And not just your parents, their grandchildren as well. Because that's what it says here. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. In other words, don't claim to be a spiritual giant or even claim to be a good Christian if you're not doing what we're seeing here. So by caring for their own family. I like that. The next Bible phrase, I like it. Look at what it says. And so, repaying their parents and grandparents. I want you to see, when we studied, I emphasized that word, repaying, means you never finish paying. You say, repaying. Now, notice what, it's not just repaying your parents, but the grandchildren should do the same thing. They should do the same to their grandparents. They should be repaying. And you may say, well, my grandmom or granddad didn't raise me up, really. Yeah. But they raised your daddy up. They raised your mom up. Therefore, you owe them because of what they did to your father or your mother. So it says, their parents and grandchildren for, here it says, this is pleasing to God. If you do that, you please God. Anyway, verse 5 says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Now the widows, the church should take care or take special care of. As we stated, there are those who are truly needy. Now, don't get, you see, we should be careful. We're supposed to help as a body of Christ. But you just don't help because the person is a widow. It's if the widow is in need. And that, you know, there are a lot of widows who are very wealthy. We know that in this kind of society. So it doesn't matter. Their husband left some substantial wealth for them. That's not, the church don't, it's not required to help those kind of people. But as we have stated, the widows the church should take care of are those who are truly needy, as indicated by them not having anyone to help them, in that they have no immediate family members who can help them. When this is the case, the church should and must step in and provide regular support to such individuals that meet, of course, a specified criterion that we can gather from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Well, we're looking at time. It's time for break, and after break, we'll look at it.